Lord, we just thank you for those words we've sung, and that we've sung to you, and that we've sung over ourselves. Lord, I pray this morning, Lord, that we would hear what you've got for us, and Lord, that we take away what you've been speaking over us. Lord, I pray that you would make the changes that you want to make, that we would hear the words that you want to speak. And Lord, we pray for your presence with us as we continue in worship this morning, that your hand would be on us. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. Great. What a great morning so far. We are, in a moment, we're going to be opening the scripture. We're going to be reading from Psalm 34 in a second or two. If you've got a paper Bible, you can find it. If you've got an electronic one, you can find it. If you haven't got one at all, you can look at the screen. It'll be up there later. It's always worth bringing a Bible, though, just to make sure the preacher is telling the truth. Don't you think? I could tell you anything, couldn't I? And sometimes I do. So it's always worth having a look. I don't know whether you are a big I'm a Celebrity, Get Me Out of Here fans. It doesn't actually float my boat at all, but it's very popular in my house. And if you've never seen this show, if you haven't got a telly, don't worry about it. But one thing you need to know is that on I'm a Celebrity, Get Me Out of Here, the food is terrible. If at the basic level, you're getting beans and rice, but there's always these kind of these things where you have to eat, you know, camel's bottoms and stuff. And this is Noel Edmonds. You know Noel Edmonds. And Noel Edmonds said two things about going into the jungle. He said, one, he was looking forward to the digital detox. He was looking forward to leaving his phone, leaving his laptops, getting away from it all, and just being away from all that stuff. That sounds good, doesn't it? Just putting it all down. It's the other thing he said he was looking forward to was the food. The man's clearly insane, isn't he? Looking forward to the food. What we eat is really important. We're going to read Psalm 34 in a second. In Psalm 34, it says this, taste and see that the Lord is good. What you're tasting in your life, what's going in to you comes out, doesn't it? We need to be careful about what we're tasting, and we need to be conscious about that. Going, Lord, I want to taste and see that you are good. I'm going to read Psalm 34 together. Well, I'll read it for you. I don't mean together. Yeah. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will glory in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his people, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to blot out their name from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and save those who are crushed in spirit. The righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. Evil will slay the wicked. The foes of the righteous will be condemned. The Lord will rescue his servants. No one who takes refuge in him will be condemned. It's a cracker, isn't it? Isn't that great? Taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. This psalm is one of those incredible pieces of literature that we don't always get a hold of because we read it in English. In the Hebrew, it's an acrostic psalm, so it's got 22 verses because there's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And every verse starts with the next consecutive letter. It is really cool. But how many of us have got a really top-grade Hebrew this morning? Yeah, I'm not putting my hand up. It just looks like squiggles, doesn't it? So we'll leave that, even though that's incredibly interesting, we'll leave that to one side and we'll focus in on this amazing verse. Taste and see that the Lord is good. taste and see that the Lord is good. It is an incredibly 21st century verse that. It is really right up the street of us, modern, Western, rational people. Because in this verse, David, who writes this, King David, who writes this psalm, he's saying, why don't you have a go and see whether God is good? What an amazing thing for our experiential culture. Why don't you just try this? Why don't you just taste and see whether God is there? Why don't you just dip your toe in the water of faith? If you know, if you're in church for the first time ever, or if you're in church for the first time in a long time, you are really, really welcome. Because we believe this verse is true. If you taste and see, you will find out that the Lord is good. But you need to taste it, don't you? You need to kind of stick your toe in the water. And as we read these words, we realize that the psalmist, as David writes this, he's got a couple of things that he thinks are good that we need to taste. And the first half of the psalm is all about worship. It's all about worship. Taste and see that the Lord is good. The psalms are a book of worship. They are the ancient songbook of Judaism. They are the ancient songbook of the church. Some of the songs we sang this morning had lines in them from the psalms. You might not have spotted them, but they are there, 150 psalms, psalms of joy and psalms of pain. If it wasn't a dedication this morning, I was thinking about speaking on my God, why have you forsaken me? That's a jolly one, isn't it? Hey? And you might have heard that Jesus says that on the cross, but he says it because he's speaking from a psalm. There are psalms for pain. You know, we are a happy, clappy church. I can't help myself. We love the joy of knowing Jesus. But all of us in this room know the pain of life, don't we? And we have to represent both those things. We have to be a people of joy, but also a people of sorrow. Jesus says, laugh with those who laugh and cry with those who cry. But what the psalmist is doing in Psalm 34, he's not just telling us to worship, he's telling us about worship. And all through the psalms, we've got this call to be a people of worship. It is not just a songbook. It is a book about worship. And worship is really, really important. You might have spotted some people this morning with arms high, lifting up holy hands. And you might think that that's just some modern, charismatic, Pentecostal thing that you don't quite get. Raising your arms in worship is a sociological phenomena. Na-na-na-na-na. Just seeing whether you were listening. No. It is a sociological phenomenon. You will encounter this all through the world, except with white English men. Where we stick our hands to our sides. But if you go to the footy, they've got their arms high and heart abandoned. If you go to concerts, they've got their arms high and heart abandoned. If you go through the cultures of the world, Christian and non-Christian, they've got their arms high and heart abandoned. It is a sociological phenomenon. But it's also a deeply spiritual one. And throughout the Psalms, we are told to lift our arms in worship. Numerous times, over and over, we're going to put a couple of verses there, but there's loads of these verses saying, lift your arms. Why? Because it does something in your spirit. And if you are kind of going, oh, no, I'm not going to do that. Someone's looking at me. I mean, get over that. No one's looking at you. Honestly, when you come in here and sit there and worship, no one is bothered. They're really not. And we sometimes think, oh, everyone, if I lift my arms, they'll think something's happened. I've caught Nick's disease. Oh, look at you looking like Ange. Get over it. If God is saying to you, step into worship, then step into it. You know, you might want to go from carrying the TV, you know, to touchdown. You might want to go somewhere in between the two. But seriously, it does something in your spirit. And the psalmists over and over again are saying, come on, let's lift our hands in worship. We're encouraged constantly to sing. Sing. There's 70 different encouragements in the psalms to sing. I mean, if you sit next to me, you don't want to listen to me. But the word never says make a tuneful noise. It says make a joyful noise. You don't have to be tuneful. Can I hear an amen? But you have to be joyful. I'm going to sing to my God. I'm going to sing songs and praises to him. Why? Because he has saved my life. He has changed my life. He has given me a hope and a future. Has he done that for you? Then sing. My friend Jocke, he was up there. I didn't ask her if I can say this, so she can hit me later. But one of her Nigerian friends said, "What church are you going to now?" "I got Long Lane. Is it a white church?" "Well, you know, mostly. Do they dance?" "Yeah, not so much. We need a bit more Nigerian, don't we? We need a bit more Ugandan. I mean, just me doing my little shuffle at the front, you know, I think I'm away with it." But we're told in the scripture to dance, to lift our arms, to sing, to dance. Absolutely amazing thing. As you release yourself, something happens. I put this one here just for my friend Jill, because I know she likes a good bit of flag waving. But actually in the Psalms, we're told to raise our banners. In my last church, we were a banner-waving church, a flag-waving church, and I got a few injuries from that. We had one of the associate pastors, he was a bit crazy with the flag, and I got whacked in the face a few times. You know, whoa, this big banner. I'm not introducing it to the lane necessarily, but if you want to bring a flag along, wave it. What the psalmist is saying, what the psalmists are saying all the way through is, use what God has given you to praise him. You know, if you are an English gentleman who does not want to raise his hands in worship, I've got no issue with that. This is between you and God. You can't change your personality. You can't change your culture, can you? But we are called into to be a people of God who have tasted and seen what God is doing with us. We're called in to be a people of worship. I love this verse in Psalm 34 that says, Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. You might feel afflicted this morning. I know full well that there are times when you cannot worship. You cannot. And I've been a pastor for 18 years and been in full-time Christian work for 24 years of my life. And I have spent so many hours with people who say, I can't pray. You know, the cancer, that kind of stops you praying. The divorce, that kind of stops you worshiping. And I get that. And the Lord gets that. And throughout Scripture, there is this call to community, you see. We're called to be in it together. And what David says in Psalm 34 says, let the afflicted sing. No. Let the afflicted hear. Because sometimes you just need to be with the people of God. You need to be with the people of God who are going to sing on your behalf, who are going to pray on your behalf, who are going to stand on your behalf. Because sometimes you are not up to it. True? But don't give up. Don't give up. Come. You might feel like the afflicted this morning, and yet we are in it together. Worship is vertical. It's praise to God, but it is also horizontal. We are in it together. And as we praise together, God releases something. If you've ever been to one of those massive worship events, the Cherish or Excel, Soul Survivor, one of those where all the people, everyone is singing, praising together. It's awesome, isn't it? And you're feeling something. And part of what you're feeling is the Holy Spirit, but also part of what you're feeling is just that togetherness. We are called as a people of God to worship together. Let the afflicted hear. Don't stop coming. If you're in a place of grief, don't stop coming to church. But don't think you have to be jolly, dancing, waving your flag. You can sit at the back. You don't have to sing. Honestly, nobody is looking at you except one. Bring your heart's cry. And if you can't speak it out, bring your heart's cry, because those who are standing with you are singing for you, are worshipping for you. We bring this cry of praise. And the cry of praise in Psalm 34 is about making God great. Sometimes biblical translators have real issue with taking the Hebrew to the English, or the Greek or the Aramaic to the English. And often that's because it's challenging. I mean, sometimes it's hard just to make one word mean something else in English. Trying to make that alphabetical is impossible in Psalm 34. That's what they should have done. Shouldn't try and do the British English alphabet. Impossible to do. But one of the things that's really difficult in this verse is it says that our praise makes God great. Our praise makes God great. And that messes with the heads of translators, because they're going, but God is great, isn't he? And does your life in any way make God less or more great? Oh, you see, I've either got a challenge, because the scripture says, actually, yes, your praise makes God great. And we're living in this tension because God is who he is. You do not change who he is. You don't. He's great no matter what you do, no matter what you say, no matter what you sing or don't sing. But you see, this is relationship. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And as we praise him, we make him great. It's a challenge, isn't it? But it's true. As we sing, we make God great. That bloke in America got that cap, hasn't he? We should get one. Let's make God great again. By doing what? By worship. Let's release the worship of the saints. There's a taste of worship all the way through the Psalms. Worship is not just about jolly, happy singing. It's about bringing your heart and your soul to the one who created you. You can worship by saying, God, where are you? That doesn't stop it being worship. Because it's about God, it's about you, it's about your relationship with him. And if you haven't got that relationship, taste and see that the Lord is good. The taste of worship here. There's a taste of home. If I asked you what your home tasted like, you probably couldn't tell me. But if I asked one of your friends, they might be able to. Because you know when you walk in somebody's house and it's got that smell, hasn't it? It's got that, that smells like Nick and Angela's house. Some of you might not know this about me, but most of you probably do. I'm from Hartlepool in the northeast of England. Beautiful, sunny Teesside. And I've lived in Liverpool for almost 12 years. And I love Liverpool. It's home for me. It's a fantastic city. I go to this amazing church. You should try it one time. It is just a great place to live. It's been, living here has been the best thing. Apart from giving my life to Jesus, marrying Ange. Hang on. It's the sixth best thing I've ever done. It's better than riding a motorcycle. I mean, it's been an amazing thing for us to move to this city, to be in this city. And this is home. Somebody asked me, where is home? This is home. Clearly, I've got a strong Scouse accent now. And, it's bizarre, that, isn't it? Some people's accents never... I've not lived in Harlem for 25, 26, 27 years. Still sound good at Teesside. Purple work shirt. This is home, except on the odd occasion where I get this taste of Hartlepool. I'm walking in Hammersmith in London. I'm walking along the river. You couldn't get further from Teesside. And suddenly I smell the Griffin Brewery. I smell the brewery. And the brewery smells of hops and peas and water. And I'm instantly homesick because I can taste home. There is Hartlepool's got a brewery in the middle of it. And the wind's blowing the right direction. You smell it, you taste it. Do you know what I'm talking about? There are things that make you taste of home. And in Psalm 34, and throughout the New Testament and the Old Testament, there is this call to you to come home. To come home, to make your home in God. To make your home in Jesus. So that no matter where he takes you geographically, you're always home. Because God has called you to be with him. It is an incredible, incredible thing that wherever the Lord takes you, you know that he is there. You know he's gone before you. The psalmist is saying to us, come on, trust me. Come on, I've got better for you. There's a 17th century Scottish Presbyterian phrase. It says this, fear him, you saints, and you will have nothing else to fear. Fear him, you saints, and you will have nothing else to fear. Throughout this psalm, there is this promise of something good and something better for you. And the Lord is saying, whatever you are facing, fear him, because he's got something better for you. Fear him, because he's got something better. Come on, we can put our trust in him. There's these two incredible promises in these verses. He says to us, come and be with me. He says, come on and find your place. This is a place for you. Taste and see. I will take your fear. Fear is absolutely rampant in our world right now, isn't it? Are you afraid of Brexit? Are you afraid for your job? Are you afraid for your kids' jobs? Are you afraid of invading hordes of Lithuanians, Muslims, jellyfish, I don't know? Are you afraid of, I mean, you name it, we can have a, you know, are you afraid of clowns? Are you afraid of church? Are you afraid of Father Christmas? There is huge fear in our world. And yet, throughout Scripture, there is this call that says, come on and give me your fear. Give it to me, because I can take it. And I will take it from you. Are you afraid of the mortgage company? Are you afraid of the debt collector? Come on, give me your fear. There might be some stuff you need to do. There might be some actions you need to take. But the Lord says you can have peace in the middle of your fear. The New Testament calls it the peace that passes understanding. You can have this peace in the middle of that. And the other thing that Psalm 34 says is, give me your shame. Give me your shame and I will make you shine. Give me your shame and I will make you shine. We live in the most ashamed generation. And there's people in this room looking at me right now, probably every single one of you, that there are little things in your life that you go, I'm ashamed of that. Certainly in my life, I'm ashamed of that. Shame is a crippler of people. And we're ashamed about our finances. We're ashamed about our relationships, the ones we should have and the ones we shouldn't have. We're ashamed about the things that people have done to us, the abuse that's happened to us. We are ashamed. We're ashamed because of our past, because of the place we've been. We're ashamed because of the place we grew up and we're trying to change our accents. We are ashamed. And in Psalm 34, there is this call to people to say, lay down your shame. Lay down your shame. I mean, the way to do that is to speak it out. Is to speak it out, is to tell somebody. You know, not to broadcast it to the whole world, but to tell somebody, you need to know this about me. I was abused and I'm ashamed. You need to know this about me. I'm in crippling debt and I'm ashamed. You need to know this about me and I'm ashamed. You need to know this about me and I'm ashamed. As you speak it out, the power of it is broken. The power of it is broken. And the Lord says, I can come in and make you new. That the power of forgiveness, to forgive yourself. You know, if you're ashamed because you've been abused, that doesn't make sense to me. Because someone else has done that. You need to forgive yourself. You need to forgive the perpetrator. And that's a journey. I know that's not an instant Sunday morning thing. That is a journey of life. But as you start to do that, God sets you free and you start to shine. People start saying to you, what's happened to you? What's going on with you? New foundation, Nick? No, it's Jesus. He shines through us. He'll take our fear and he'll take our shame. We need a taste of home and we need a taste of the God stuff. All the way through the Psalms, we're called to a taste of the God stuff. Here he is saying, come on, I've got more for you. The biblical scholars think that Psalm 34 really influenced Jesus in the Beatitudes. You know, blessed are, you know, I wasn't going to ask you to fill in the blanks, but you know, blessed are the peacemakers, blessed are the poor in spirit. I don't totally get it myself. You know, I don't quite get the link, but I do know this, that Psalm 34 is saying, come and taste and see. Taste and see what God has got for you. If you've been hurt by church, it's not church that gives you anything. You know, we're meant to meet together. We're meant to worship together. But actually, it's knowing God. It's knowing Jesus. And you might need to do some forgiveness this morning of those who've hurt you, of those who've stepped on you. Stop hoping it's going to get better. It won't unless you forgive them. It won't unless you forgive them. There is a taste here of the God stuff. That I love verse 7. He says he'll put his angels about you. Now, if life is really, really good, why do you need angels about you? If life is pain-free, why do you need angels about you? I mean, the Bible doesn't focus in on angels, Lord, but they pop up at a semi-regular intervals. And they will not leave our culture alone. I don't know if you've noticed that. I was listening to the radio the other week, and there were 3 songs in 20 minutes about angels. I'll just sing you. No, no, Lord. Angels on My Side, Rick Astley. I have no idea what his spiritual background is. I don't think he's a follower of Jesus. But he's preaching, he's singing Psalm 34. When you are facing trials of many kinds this week, what are you praying? Why don't you pray this? Lord, will you encamp your angels about me? There's people I'm facing this week that are going to be bad for me. You need to go before me. Will you put your angels about me? We need a taste of the God stuff in our lives. My time is up. But my last question is this. Is what do you taste like? If you're a Christian, what do you taste like? There's this Japanese word, umami. And the Japanese for centuries have recognized this, that your tongue does not just taste salt and sweet and bitter and sour. It tastes umami. It tastes flavor. You should be the flavor in your workplace. You should be the flavor in your home. You should be the flavor. And it shouldn't be a nasty, nasty flavor. If you're not there, people should miss you. You know, we're not human doings, are we? We're human beings. And our presence should bring flavor. And if it doesn't, and if you know it doesn't, if you know you're leaving a nasty taste in people's mouths, you need to say to the Lord, I'm sorry, and will you help me? You need to start praying the fruit of the Spirit in your life, love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, self-control. Against these things, there is no law. Why? Because they are brilliant. Lord, will you bring flavor into my life? Taste and see that the Lord is good. What's God saying to you this morning? What is God saying to you this morning? Are you in a place of fear? He wants to break that. He wants to break that so that you can be all that you are called to be. Are you in a place of shame? Is shame stopping you being who you are meant to be? Then get it out there. Speak it out to somebody. Allow the Lord to break the power of shame in your life so that you shine. So that you shine. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Let's pray together. Lord, help us be a people of flavor. Lord, help us be a people who bring taste wherever we go. But Lord, thank you that you call us constantly to come back to you. You call us here, Lord, to taste. It's an ongoing thing. Lord, for those of us who've lost that taste, Lord, restore our taste buds this morning. Help us to taste you and know that you've got something for us. And Lord, for those who you've spoken to this morning, Lord, I pray that you would seal the deal this morning, that your hand would be on them, that you would give them such a great week because your angels are camped about them. And Lord, as we close in worship, Lord, I pray that we would lift your name on high, that we would make God you great, because you are great. In Jesus' name, amen.